This morning, we're going to begin a brand new series, and the series is entitled Courageous Promise. We're going to be looking in the book of Joshua, chapters 14 through 22, over the next several weeks. So I want to encourage you on your own just to spend some time reading Joshua chapter 14 through chapter 22 throughout this series. But as you're reading through that, there is one verse of scripture that I really want to encourage you to commit to memory. And not just to commit to memory, but also pray about how, God, help me to apply this to my life. Just ask that simple prayer when you're praying. Just say, God, just help me to learn to apply this to my life so that I can live in your good promise. And here's the verse. It's Joshua chapter 21. Verse 45. It might as well just turn there. Just turn there, highlight that verse, write a note out by whatever you need to do. But Joshua 21, verse 45 says, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was faithful. That shouldn't be one word. That should be two words. Every one of them was faithful. Every one was faithful. Because that changes the whole meaning. Not all of Israel was faithful. So every one of God's promises was fulfilled. What a great promise. What a great passage of Scripture. It's one of those passages that I think when we not just memorize, but when we start to internalize it, when we start to believe it, when we start to understand it and apply it to our lives, I think it changes the outlook for our lives. I think it changes the way we view things, the way we approach big things that are coming up. So I want to just encourage you to not just memorize it, but to also start to apply it and just ask the Holy Spirit to help you with that. But the passage we're going to look at today for our time of studying God's Word is found in Joshua chapter 14, and we're going to read verses, we'll start in verse 6. So if you want to go ahead and start making your way there, that'd be fine. The main point, though, that we're going to talk about today is this. It's a simple thing. When we wholeheartedly follow God, we can trust in His courageous promises. Now listen, the converse is true. If you're not wholeheartedly following God, it's hard to trust in His courageous promises. It really is. So when we wholeheartedly follow God, we can trust in His courageous promises. The emphasis shifts in this chapter from Joshua to Caleb. And I think that's important for us to see and understand. A lot of times, Joshua is the solo hero that we think of. There's a book of the Bible named after him. If we're not careful, Joshua can become the focus of our attention instead of God, instead of Christ. So we've got to be careful with that. And I think it's good that the focus shifts to Caleb in chapter 14 because it reminds us that Joshua wasn't the only one who was faithful to God. There were others. Some aren't mentioned. Some probably quietly followed God, believed in His promises all along. But Caleb, in addition to Joshua, we know, wholeheartedly followed God. Now, a lot of people don't know much about Caleb, except that he was one of the 12 spies sent into Canaan under the leadership of Moses. And 10 of the 12 spies said that there was no way Israel could take that land because the people were like giants. And Caleb was the one who, along with Joshua, had this encouraging report. His report was based on his convictions because he believed God, not based on his sight and what he could see. And that's an important thing for us to remember because our faith is based on, we are convicted because of our faith, and it's not based on what we see. I want to share with you just a little bit about who Caleb was. His life is pretty interesting. First of all, let's just start with his name. His name means dog. Okay, that's what it means, which lets us know a little bit about him. He was an outsider. He was an outcast. He was rejected, and he had been all his life. You see, dogs in the ancient East, they weren't pets. They weren't lap dogs. They didn't sit on your couch with you. They didn't lay at the foot of your bed. None of that stuff. Dogs back in the ancient East, they were considered curs, scavengers. They were rejected. Didn't want them around. They weren't pets. They were wild and unwanted. So for his parents, if it was his parents who gave him this name, we don't know exactly where his name came from, but if it was his parents, if they gave him this name, that suggests that he didn't fit in with their plans. He wasn't necessarily wanted by them. He was an inconvenience to them. Maybe he was unattractive. Maybe he was a difficult child. But anyway, he was rejected. That's what his name is associated with. And that didn't fare well for him. You see, anybody back in the day of Joshua and Caleb who was turned out by their family, that meant the loss of all claim to an inheritance, to a privilege of land, to a privilege of keeping the family name. And when this was taken from you, you were in the truest sense a man without a land. As some of you here this morning, you've experienced this kind of rejection in your life. I know you have. You've shared with me your stories. Your family's rejected you. And if you're like most of us who have been rejected by a parent, you've probably developed some pretty impenetrable walls, some large barriers. You guard your heart closely. You guard your words. You guard your emotions because, you know, it's hard to trust others. Trust has been betrayed. And I just want you to know that I'm truly sorry if you've had that experience in your life in any way, shape, or form. If you've experienced this from parents or siblings or from your children or your friends, I know it hurts. I'm sorry that you've experienced that. But I also want you to know, like Caleb knew, that God is a faithful Father, and He won't betray you. He won't reject you. As a matter of fact, He invites you into a relationship with Him. He's not going to force Himself upon you, but He invites you into that relationship with Him. And if we, like Caleb, know this, if we wholeheartedly follow God, we can trust in all His promises. Can I take your questions after we're done? Okay, thank you. See, there's no knowing exactly how Caleb came to be named Dog. We just aren't sure. All we know is that one day, Caleb, the dog, was adopted into the tribe of Judah, the royal line. The line that produced the kings of Israel. I mean, and it's so there's so much irony in all this. This royal tribe is one of those tribes that just laid out the kings. It was one of those wonderful ironies of the amazing grace of God that can surprise you with sheer joy. God loves to take the outcast. He loves to take the rejected. He loves to take the people that other people overlook, and He wants to make them belong to Himself and to His covenant people. And through the work of Jesus on the cross, if you accept Him as Lord and Savior, surrender your life to Him, then you too can be adopted into the royal tribe. It's not called Judah today. It's called the church. It's the family of God. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes this in the book of Ephesians. Remember, this is where his young son in the faith, Timothy, preached, right? In Ephesus. So Paul's writing this letter to this church in Ephesus, and he says this. He says in chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, you'll have to turn your Bibles because it's not on the screen, okay? You'll just have to turn there if you want to see it, and I hope you will. I don't want us to get dependent upon the screen. I really don't. I want us to be turning in our Bibles. I think that's good to hear pages turn. Anyway, even before he made the world, this is what Paul writes, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. Now, for some of you here this morning, that's pretty big news. Because maybe you haven't felt accepted by a lot of people in life. Maybe a lot of people have rejected you. Maybe, and unfortunately, maybe you're one of those people who reject others. Maybe you only hang out with people who you think fit in your mold. We can't do that. God chose us. God loved us. And if He loves you, and if He chose you, listen, you need to be one of those people who loves others and chooses others at all times. But this is what the Scripture says. Even before He made the world, God loved us and He chose us. You weren't an afterthought. You're in the forefront of His mind. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. So here's the reality. If you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, then in the eyes of God, you're not holy. You're not right with him. It only happens when we surrender our lives to Christ. And it's so important for people to remember, because we have this idea that, oh, Jesus died, so everybody's going to heaven. No. You have to accept him, surrender to him, and allow him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Verse 5. God decided. So here's another way of saying it. God made up his mind in advance to adopt you and me into his family, into his own family, not just any family, okay? He didn't say, I'm just going to put you in any old family. No, he said, I'm going to adopt you into my own family. There's a sense of ownership. This is God's family. The church is not yours. It's not mine. It's not our elders. It's not. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the one who died. He's the one who established the church. He's the foundation of it all, the cornerstone. And we're adopted into his own family. I hope that encourages you. I hope that just doesn't just sail right over. I hope you put up a net, you grab it, and you own it for yourself. This is what he wanted to do, Paul says. And it gave him great pleasure. You ever thought about that? Somehow you and I, in all our brokenness, all our failings, all our shortcomings of life, we can give God pleasure when we surrender to Christ. This is what gives him pleasure. And I really hope you can take that and own that for yourself. For some of you here today, that's exactly what you need to do. Maybe you've been playing with church. Maybe you've been playing in this relationship with God. It's time to get serious. It's time to give your life over to him. I'll come back to this later. In Joshua chapter 14, the irony starts to ripen even more fully, because now this non-Jewish man named Caleb, he comes in to claim part of the promised land. And not just any part, not just any parcel of the promised land. No, he wants Hebron. That's the place he wants. He wants Hebron. It's commonly known as the best piece of real estate in all of Canaan. And here's why. It was a heavily wooded area. It gave great defense, but it also was great supply for all kinds of stuff they needed to do and work through. It also sat about 3,000 feet above sea level, so it was elevated, which meant when you looked out, you had a spectacular view of the countryside. You could see all of it. When you're looking at real estate, there's three very important words, right? Location, location, location. That's what everybody says in real estate. Caleb was all about the location. He wanted that location, and rightfully so. But what really made it prime property was the history that had gone on in Hebron. It had a deep, rich history for the Israelites. Even though they were going in and conquering it, this was a part of their heritage. Hebron was the place where the place of the patriarchs. This is where Abraham received the covenant from God. Okay? That's huge. This is where that transpired. It's also the place where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried along with their wives. This is huge. This is a national treasure of a piece of land. This is like our Washington, D.C. today. Just imagine some person who wasn't born in the United States coming to America saying, hey, I want to take over Washington, D.C. It's mine. God promised it to me. How do you think people would react? They would lose their ever-loving mind. And here's why. Because too many of us in the church, I want to speak clearly on this, so listen. Too many of us in the church, we equate Christianity to patriotism. We think they're the same, and they're not. You can be a Christian and a patriot. You can be a Christian, you don't have to be a patriot. You can be a patriot, and that doesn't make you a Christian. You don't get to spend eternity with God unless you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Oh, and hey, here's another big thing. For God so loved the world, not the United States of America. Okay, and I am not anti-American. Trust me. I fought for my country. I love my country. I served. But I did that so people have the freedom to choose. And I think any service person you'd talk to would tell you the same thing. But Christianity and patriotism are not the same thing. And folks, we cannot pretend that it is. We need to guard the words that come out of our mouths. We need to guard the thoughts that are in our heads. We don't serve a country. We serve a God who loved the entire world. Not one parcel. And so now this Caleb, this nationalized citizen, this foreigner, he wants this prime piece of property that's rich in Jewish history. He wants it for himself. How dare he ask of something like that? Who does he think he is? Well, his name is Caleb, and he has a right to this. Go back with me 45 years earlier. We're time traveling today. We're going to go back 45 years earlier to a little tent all aglow in the night, and inside that tent are some of the most important leaders in Israel's history, and they're getting final instructions from Moses. Over the previous 2 years, Israel's leaders had come to trust Moses as though they were trusting the Lord. They trust his leadership, and so they well remembered how God used Moses to deliver them from the Egyptian slavery. They remembered how God used Moses to separate the Red Sea so they could cross over to the other side. They heard God give. They heard him read the Ten Commandments from God and the other laws which he'd received from Yahweh himself, and so now Israel camps on the brink of the promised land 45 years earlier. There they are. For hundreds of years, Jews had dreamed of this day when Israel would lay claim to what God had promised them long ago. When he made that promise with Abraham, Canaan was just beyond the Jordan. Now every tent in Israel was asking the same question, more than likely. Exactly how are we going to get this done? How's this going to happen? And so by God's grace, Moses was a step ahead. And he passed on the instructions God had given him to the elders. They were to appoint from each tribe, from each of the 12 tribes, a leader to enter Canaan and covertly scout it out. They were sending spies in. And so they agreed on the 12 young men that night whose names were later announced. And among them would be the future leader, Joshua, but also right alongside him was Caleb, this foreigner from the tribe of Judah, a man whose past memories were full of rejection, but who now was a well-respected part of Israel's life. And they divided up the territories to go and scout out. And Caleb drew Hebron. He scouted it out. And because he came back with this favorable report, it's promised to him. Look at, if you will, in your Bibles, Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. Let's read what God's word says there. Joshua 14, verse 6 says this. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever.'" Do you hear that? He went to Hebron. Moses gave him that land. He promised it to him right there. And he said, "Because you have followed," here's why, "because you followed the Lord your God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today. I'm 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I'll drive them out just as he said." And Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. What a testimony about an 85-year-old man. He followed God wholeheartedly. Hebron was this mountainous region. It was a land filled with giants. And at the age of 85, this is the land that Caleb, which was promised to him, wanted to go in and conquer. Most people after their 60s, they don't want some arduous task of conquering something new. A lot of folks, that's why that old saying came out, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Because people don't want to, I mean, we're retired. People want to retire, then maybe they want to coast through life. Not everybody, but by and large. But Caleb, that's not what he wanted to do. Caleb was confident that with the power of God, he'd be able to possess this rough and tough land. Now, each of us, we have mountains to climb, and we have giants to fight. Some of us have rejection to overcome, spiritually speaking. Because life isn't easy. It's not always smooth. There's always obstacles in the way, and I'd say most of us have been rejected at some point or another in life. But as God's children, listen, we're always going to face obstacles in our lives. But with His strength, we're able to overcome our mountains. We're able to slay the giants, no matter how rugged the terrain and no matter how big the obstacle. Can't do it on your own. But with His strength, we can overcome. Many feel inadequate to face the mountains of life. We learn significant lessons from Caleb as he claimed the mountain God promised as he defeated the giants that stood in his way. Caleb wholeheartedly followed God and trusted in his courageous promises. When you and I, when we wholeheartedly follow God, we too can trust in his courageous promises. And Caleb teaches us how. Two things I want to share with you this morning. Doesn't mean it's going to be short, just two things, all right? First, Caleb's confidence was in the Lord. Caleb's confidence was in the Lord. You see, Caleb didn't put confidence in himself. A lot of us, a lot of people, they want to put confidence in themselves. If I can't get it done, then it's not going to get done. I'm the one who made me who I am today. That's the way a lot of us go through life. That's kind of what the world teaches us. But we have to remember, Paul says, don't conform to the world, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't fall into that lie. Don't put your confidence in self. He never put his confidence in himself. His confidence was in God. Other people, they put their confidence in what others think of them. Well, if others think well of me, then I'm a confident person. I want to look good in the eyes of everybody else. Now, I don't think we ought to set out to look bad in the eyes of others, but if that's where our confidence is drawn, then we're misguided. Our confidence should always come from our relationship with our Creator. He's the one who's made us. Let that be where you gain your confidence. But I know it's a struggle. It reminds me of this Lauren Daigle song that's out. It's called You Say. You've probably heard it if you listen to 95.3 K-Love. Okay, you've probably heard it if you listen to that, but it's called You Say. And I want to read the words to you. I won't sing it. I wanted to, and Caitlin said, nope, so I'm not going to do it. I went to my wife. I said, do you think I ought to sing it? And she said, absolutely not. So I won't, but I do want to read these words to you. So just close your eyes. Just listen. And as you listen, see if you can find yourself in this. See if this is anything you've ever struggled with. But this is the song. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am. Because I need to know. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. And you say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, I believe, what you say of me, I believe. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you, I find my worth. In you, I find my identity. Caleb, like this song, found his worth, found his confidence, not in himself, not in what others thought, because he was rejected by others, but he found his confidence in who he was, in his relationship with God. As followers of Christ, if indeed you are, and if you're not, my prayer is you will be, but if you're a Jesus follower, if you've given your life to him, there's a distinctively different basis for our confidence. The Bible speaks of confidence from a vertical perspective. It's not derived from the relative consistency of our experiences and the development of our gifts and talents and abilities. It doesn't come from the strength of our personality or the track record of success that we may have. Likewise, it's not diminished or damaged by inconsistency or failure or suffering or dysfunction. Now, our confidence is anchored in God, or it should be. And it's because he never changes. He's never out of control. He's never taken by surprise. He never loses. And I want you to write this down, because I want you to walk out with this. Our circumstances, they don't affect God, and that they knock him off course. But he, God, affects our circumstances. Our circumstances don't affect God. He affects our circumstances. Too many people in the church have bought into this idea that God's here to serve us. We're here to serve him. God never missteps. He has no glitches. His ability to function is never overloaded. He never breaks down. He never crashes. He's our proactive, loving, heavenly Father. And he has a plan for our lives. And he also has the resources to keep those plans alive. Caleb knew this, and he wholeheartedly followed God and trusted in his courageous promises. Let me ask you a question. Do you still see God as the God who can deliver you from the bondage of slavery of sin? Do you still see God as all-powerful over creation and can still separate the Red Sea? Do you still see God as the one who has the ability to shut the mouths of lions? Do you still see God as the one who loved you enough to send his one and only son to die in your place to make that relationship with him possible? Folks, we need to remember that our God is indestructible. Nothing in this earth or in the spiritual kingdom of darkness can cripple our King, can cripple our Father. This means that what he says goes. If he says, you're going to climb mountains, you're going to defeat giants, and you're going to take the prime land, and guess what? You can believe that. That's a courageous promise. No miracle, too big or too small, in our eyes, is too difficult for the one who created our very existence. So, be strong. Be courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified because of them. The giants in our lives may be sickness. It may be debt. You may be going through marriage problems. You may have an addiction. But don't let those giants conquer you. Don't be terrified of them. Why? Because the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise right out of the book of Deuteronomy. If you catch yourself questioning God's true character, reassure your faith of his might and his love through reading his word. James tells us, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So if you feel like you're not close to God right now, God's not the one who moved. You are. So draw near to him. He will draw near to you. He will not force himself upon you. But he wants you. He desires you. Man, there's times in my life that I feel like my faith is fading. And so I try to go to God's Word. I try and reflect on personal experiences of where I know I've seen God at work, and I've seen His might, and I've seen His faithfulness. But sometimes my memory can get clouded, or I can start to think, well, I did that. So God's Word is the best place to go, I believe. 1 Samuel 1 is a great place. In that, we can read about how Hannah desired to have a child of her own. For years, she wanted a child. And she could have blamed God for lack of an heir. She could have seen Him as the one who ignores a poor woman's prayers. But instead, she continued to press into God. She shared her pain with Him and asked Him again and again. That doesn't mean that's the way it's always going to be. But what does need to always happen is we do need to always press into Him. We do need to trust Him. He's not out to get us. Listen, we can't put confidence in someone we don't know. And there are days that can be a struggle. But the best way to know who God is to be in His Word, to listen to His Spirit, to pray and discern things through the Spirit, to get with people who you know are seeking God and godly counsel. There's no mystical prayer to pray three times a day that's going to grow you into this spiritual giant. There is God's Word, the Bible. And along with the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we can change from the inside out. In our class this morning, someone shared a story about how they struggled with things, and they just said, I was trying to do it on my own. Basically, I'm summarizing. And it wasn't until I said, God, I want you to do this, that things changed. What a testimony. It comes to that point of brokenness. That's what He wants for each of us. Time and again, God has shown us His faithfulness. He hasn't changed on us. So we can be confident that He has the power and wisdom to walk us through any of the valleys, over all the mountains, to conquer the giants that lay in our way. Finally, second thing, something else we learned from Caleb is this. Caleb, he proclaimed God's promises. Caleb went to Joshua and he said, Joshua, this is mine. God promised me this and I want it. He embraced the fact that God had promised him the choicest of land. He didn't develop some false humility. Oh, I'm not worthy. Hey, God promised it to him. It was his. He had to go and proclaim it. Folks, when we follow God wholeheartedly, we too can claim his courageous promises. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 16, we learn that Sarah was 90 years old when God told her husband Abraham, she said, I'm going to bless her, and indeed, I will give you a son by her. And guess what? God was faithful. That was a specific promise. Our world today places too little value on words. Thankfully, there's one who keeps His word and never changes. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, God who promised is faithful. Walk out with that. Know that. That's a short little word. The God who promised, He's faithful. The Father always keeps His promises, the same today as He did in the days of Joshua and Caleb. Yes, some people become discouraged because they fail to see results after asking for His assurance. Now, we can avoid frustration by understanding how Scripture teaches us to claim His promises. First, we got to be aware that some of the promises are limited to certain situations. Not every promise in God's Word is for you. There were some that were specific, like the one we just talked about with Abraham in Genesis 17, 16. That wasn't a promise for all of us. We're not all going to have an offspring. We're just not. That's life. But for Abraham, that was a specific promise. Second, many promises are intended for all believers, such as God's assurance that He'll never leave us or forsake us in Hebrews 13, 5. Keep your lives. Now listen, here's what he says. And I think it's important. We got to read it in context. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Are we content with what we have? Just you ask yourself that. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do you find it odd that those two thoughts go together? Where he says, keep your lives free from the love of money, be content with what you have. Because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You ever thought about why they go together? Here's why I believe they go together. Because we aren't content with God alone. So we turn to materialism. We got to make more. We got to have more prestige. We got to have the bigger house. We got to have it all. We're not content. Just be content. If God has blessed you, be content. Thank Him for what He's blessed you with. Third, some promises are conditional. For example, Psalm 37, verse 4 requires obedience. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's dangerous. That's dangerous because there's a whole movement called health and wealth out there. Oh, I want it, so God's got to give it to me. No. Delight yourself in the Lord. Be obedient to God. Be content with what God's given you. It's not about praying for bigger and better things, to have the nicest house on the block or the biggest bank account in the church or any of that stuff. That's not it. That's not at all what this passage means. When you are obeying God's word, when you're living under God's will, the desires of your heart will be the desires of God. And then I believe this, okay? I believe the things of the heart will become the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. God will give us those things. What's any more important than that? You can have all the money in the world if you don't have joy, if you don't have peace. It's all for naught. In a changing world where vows are often broken, I mean, all you got to do is turn on the TV. You'll see vow after vow, broken and broken again. It's reassuring that believers serve a God who keeps His word. Think about the hope His promises provide and praise Him for the way they reveal His character. There's a conditional clause. There's a conditional promise for every person in this room today. And I want to encourage you to walk away knowing this and believing this as your own. Here's what it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The condition, you must believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul laid it out this way in Romans 10, 9 through 11. He said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you'll be saved. That's pretty clear. For it is with your heart that you believed and are justified. That means that if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, then you stand justified before God. Okay? Is that clear? I mean, that seems clear to me. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Peter proclaimed this to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Jason shared it with us earlier in Acts 2, 38 through 39. Peter replied to all the people. He said, repent. Repent means turn your heart away. Turn your heart away from sin and run towards God. Believe in your heart. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to be a disciple of Jesus. He laid it out clearly in Matthew 28. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise, listen to this. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. When we wholeheartedly follow God, we can trust in His courageous promises. Simple question. If you're not, will you wholeheartedly follow God and trust in His courageous promises?